This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa nashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. Wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu. صلوات ربه وسلامه عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the Holy Quran. Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to us in Surah Al-Hujarat, the 49th Surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 6. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you people who believe, you people of faith, people of iman, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ. If a person with doubtful character, a person known not to be truthful, comes to you with any news, فَتَبَيَّنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, then you should find out what the truth is before you accept what he says. You should try and establish what is the truth. Don't just take a fasiq's word for what he says. أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because if you just take people's words at face value, if you assume that what the person says is the truth, أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ, you may find that you have done something in ignorance. فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. And what happens? You may relay the message over to others, and you will find that you will be just regret after that. You will regret a lot. There will be a mighty regret when you accept news from all and sundry and accept it to be the truth and relay that information to others, and you will find at the end that the information given to you at the beginning was not the correct information. So, tabayyanu, at-tabayyun, to make clear, to find out the truth, is a first order of business when it comes to news and any news that you may hear. Today, inshallah, I want to talk a little bit about the Westgate Mall tragedy that happened in Kenya. Now, I would like to say right from the beginning, right from the introduction, that we as Muslims, and indeed any other person, we have no other choice but to condemn the manner and the way in which this tragic incident took place and the tragic loss of life that people suffered. And when I looked at the television and the news brought on the television, I was saddened, very saddened. I mean, I put myself in a situation where I find myself in a situation like that in a mall, and suddenly all hell breaks loose and people lose their lives, people get shot, people get taken hostage. You can imagine the kind of chaos that must have reigned at the time in the Westgate Mall in Kenya. Now, the way that we are informed about these things, we're informed about this senseless violence, of course, and senseless hostages being taken. The media tells us how to respond. By the way they take the pictures, by the way they film the scenes, we are almost, it's almost certain that every single person looking at it will have a negative impression, very negative impression of what has happened. And if we only accept on face value what we see, we not only are not true to ourselves, And true to the Quran, it says we must make sure of what has happened and the background to what has happened. But we also disrespect the people who are killed. And we allow the media and of course the criminal governments who support that media to monopolize the narrative around the attack which took place, the grotesque attack which took place in Nairobi. And what comes through very clearly, both in the newspapers and on the television and radio, is that you can almost feel and sense the undercurrents of Islamophobia that comes through. That this is not just about people committing a crime, but it's about holding the whole Muslim world hostage. It's like saying to us as Muslims, you are the people who are responsible for this. It is your religion, religionists, your co-religionists, your co-Muslims that is perpetrating this. You should take responsibility for this. So it makes us all victims of the perception that non-Muslims have of Islam and Muslims. So immediately the link is made to terrorism and the link is made to the Quran, and the whole idea of Islamophobia is spread that Muslims are these vile people that perpetrate these senseless acts of terror, senseless killings, and they should go and hide themselves in a big, deep black hole and cover themselves up and never return back to the earth. And of course, it creates a sense of overwhelming hopelessness sometimes in the heart of a Muslim. And it makes sometimes, shaitan comes on and makes you think and say, you know, how is it possible that a person who declares the kalima of La ilaha illallah, how is it possible for people who follow the noble messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how is it possible for people to commit such crimes? How is it possible for people who, having read the history, for example, and we don't have to go far away from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we take an example of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa arda, who, after he was stabbed with a poison knife, leading Salah of Fajr in Medina, man came and stabbed him with a knife that was dipped in poison. And Umar ibn al-Khattab was carried home, put down on his bed in the first, and he was delirious, obviously. And when he regained his consciousness, the first thing he asked was, not who stabbed me and whether you arrested the person. The first question he asked was, هَلْ صَلَّى الْمُسْلِمُونَ الْفَجْرِ? First question he asked was, did the Muslims pray their Fajr? That was the first question he asked. Then he called for a scribe and dictated his will, or rather his instructions to the next Khalifa. And the final insertion into his instruction was the following. The final clause in his instructions was the following. That he directs Muslims and Muslim rulers to treat non-Muslims with equity and complete justice. Not to oppress them, not to interfere in their religious practice, not to enslave them, to allow them to build their synagogues in their churches, to allow them full freedom under the Muslims. This is the legacy that comes from the sons and daughters that studied at the feet of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the legacy that Islam has in the world. That when we were the leading nation in the world, Christianity flourished under Islam. Judaism flourished under Islam. Not like the Christians, when they took over, when the Crusades came from Europe to reconquer Jerusalem. On the way from Paris and all these places to Jerusalem, they killed every single Jew they found on the road. Every single Jew, child, woman, and man was slaughtered. And when they came to Jerusalem, they put every Muslim to the sword and every Christian. It was said that blood reached the ankles of the crusaders that reached Jerusalem. That was the example that they set. And so, keeping that in mind, we should not feel that this is not part of Islam. These are not Muslims that are practicing the Islam at the time when they did this. But I think it's important for us to have some understanding of the background to the Westgate Mall massacre. And to be able to understand that, and to understand who Ash-Shabaab is, and you know the word Shabaab means youth. Shabaab means young people. Ash-Shabaab means the young people. That's the name that they have, obviously, because they consisted, or they consist still today, of a group of young Somali men and women. To understand this, we need to understand where this was nurtured, where it comes from. How did this begin? Where did it start? And it basically starts in America. It starts in the armaments factories of America. You may have heard of the Fortune 500. Fortune 500 are the 500 richest people in America. They call the Wall Street 500. All these people are Americans, capitalists, live in America. And what is their main job? They own the arms factories that produce the drones, the tanks, the airplanes, the missiles. They produce all the armaments that is strewn all over the world. Tanks, planes. They're the richest people in the world. And they're all Americans. And their job as capitalists and producers of arms, their job is to see that war continues in the world. That America should always see to be the biggest nation that can bear arms and can solve the problem of the world through arms. And we know that that is a great fallacy. That no problem in the world has ever been solved through the use of arms. America has more than 1,000 military bases throughout the world. More than 1,000 military bases throughout the world. They have nuclear weapons. They have the biggest anti-ballistic missile system. They have thousands of tanks and planes and bombers, armadas, special forces, killer teams, the Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA. They massacre civilians all over the world, mainly in Pakistan where they use drones, also in Somalia where they use drones. And the CIA, the Central Intelligence Agency of America, which is the spy center of America, they use this war military complex, use it not only to spy on their own people, to spy on the rest of the world, but also to spy on their own people. America has got 800,000 people, American citizens, who spy only on American citizens. And we know, I mean, the Snowden affair has brought it to the fore. This is not secret. This is world news, headline news, that America, 800,000 people are employed full-time to tap the phones, the cell phones. Remember, every transaction you make with your credit card, every single time you swipe your credit card, the transaction goes via New York. You know that? Center of all the credit card transactions go via New York. So America is aware of every single transaction that you and I make, no matter where we are in the world. Every single transaction is monitored. And nowadays it's not difficult to monitor the internet and whatever else there is in the way of communication. The CIA funds, as you know, the Egyptian army. It funds the ISI, which is the spy agency of Pakistan, who in turn funds the Taliban in Afghanistan. I mean, it's really a very confusing picture. These are supposed to be the enemies, funded by the enemy, yet this funding continues because it is in the interest of America to do this kind of confusion in the world. There are two things that puts a country into the radar, in the eyesight of America. Two things the country has to do. First, the country has to be pro-Islam. And secondly, the country has to be anti-American. Either one of the two. Either one of the two. Either the country is anti-American, it comes under the watchful eye of America. Or it is pro-Islam, it comes under the watchful eye of America. The only time countries are not part of the surveillance of the United States is when that country is pro-America or anti-Islam. If a country is pro-America like Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Jordan, Kuwait, the Gulf states, these are all pro-American countries. So America has bases there, the biggest base of the planes in the Middle East is in Qatar. The biggest tank formations are in Saudi Arabia. Biggest communication facilities that spy on all of the Muslims is in Jordan. So, a country, the latest example of this is Egypt. A country that is pro-America, the army is pro-America, in its attitude towards Israel. The Egyptian army will never ever fight a conventional war with Israel. It's impossible. Cannot be. Because all the generals, Egyptian generals, are trained in America. Armies trained by Americans. I mean, you see it in the news, in the newspapers, joint military exercises. I mean, always wonder this, you know. How is it possible for a Muslim country to have joint military exercises with America? So, and why is Egypt now where it is? Because Egypt is pro-America, but Egypt is also pro-Islam. And because the regime of the Brotherhood was pro-Islam, it had to be stopped in its tracks. Even if it was a democracy, even if Islam was middle-of-the-road Islam, even if Islam was non-terrorist and non-militarily objected, it had to, and you can see the violent and vicious means that they used to suppress and oppress Islam. And the Brotherhood was a wealthy organization. They're still a wealthy organization. But the fear of Islam is so great that anybody who just has a beard or prays is considered to be a terrorist. And in this case, subhanallah, the oppression of the Brotherhood is so strong. I mean, they now have confiscated their assets. They have banned the organization. They have done so much in such a short period of time. Of course, we will see in history will tell us that this will be a complete and total failure. This has never worked. It will never work, it has never worked since the beginning of time. That the Brotherhood will eventually, I mean, they're trying it now in Tunisia, the Tunisian people are also standing up to get rid of the An-Nahda party, which is also an Islamist party. So anytime they do not want any Islam to surface with any kind of authority anywhere in the world, this is the objective. So let us look at this. So that is the war machine that the Americans have fine-tuned. I mean, Afghanistan, this former CIA director, Leon Panetta, said just 2-3 years ago that there are less than 50 people who follow Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan. Less than 50 operatives. And he asked the question, why is America in Afghanistan blaming Al-Qaeda when there are less than 50 people who have joined the ranks of Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan? Is it about Al-Qaeda or is it about keeping a close watch on the oil in the Caspian region and keeping a close watch on Iran and keeping a close watch on Uzbekistan and those areas now that have oil? Coming back to the September 21st attack on Westgate shopping mall by Al-Shabaab militants. And I repeat that as Muslims, we cannot condone that kind of behavior. And it deserves our utmost condemnation. But as I said right from the beginning, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us that when we see the news, we need to get an idea to find out what the truth is behind such vile acts by people who claim to be Muslims. So we listen to the government and we listen to the mainstream media. And of course, every second word is terrorist, and every third word is Islamist, and so forth and so on. So when we listen to the media and we listen to these governments talking about the Westgate Mall, it's like asking the murderer of a victim to give the eulogy at a funeral. You ask him to tell you what has happened. The proper way to respond to these terror attacks from an ordinary citizen point of view is to understand why it happened. We need to understand why it happened and how it can be prevented in the future. These are the two issues at stake. These are the two issues for the world to consider, for the news agencies to consider, but they never consider this. Why did these people do this? Secondly, how can we avoid it happening in future? This means we have to do a few things. First is, we have to listen to the motives of the people who carry out these acts. Are their grievances legitimate? Do they do it just because they have bloodlust? Because they love to kill? They love to maim? They love to put Islam in a bad light? Why is it? Why did the people do this? And they knew that they were not going to come out of this alive. In fact, which means that they were prepared to give their life, to lay down their lives for what they had done at the Westgate Mall. If we look at the history of Somalia, of course, being a Muslim country, meaning Muslim in the sense that its population is Muslim. Somalians are known historically, if you read the history of Somalia, it's a very middle-of-the-road nation. Not a nation of terrorists or extremists. In fact, Somalia was never an Islamic state. It was always just a country with Muslims. There was never a cry for Somalia to become an Islamic state. The emphasis was never on implementation of Islam as a political force in Somalia. That was never the case. But if you look at the history of Somalia, in as much as you look at the history of the Middle East and Africa, we find the dark legacy of imperialism still hangs over those lands. What do we mean when we talk about imperialism? We mean the big powers using these countries for their own objectives. The United States of America has played a large role in the problems in Somalia. And America is to blame for the rise of what we may call radical Islam in Somalia. And if we understand that, we will understand what happened at Westgate. The Americans are responsible for the problems, and I'll explain how. And the Americans are responsible for the radicalization of the youth of Somalia. In 1995, take a little bit back in history, 1995, United Nations forces left Somalia. The country was in a state of civil war. There was total chaos. There was famine, as you know, violence, political chaos. And yet, despite that, radical Islam was not part of the psyche or the agenda of the Somalis. You see them here, you meet them. They're not violent people. They're not radicals. All they were interested in was to run their own country. All they were interested in was to feed their own people without interference from the outside world. Radical Islam, as we may call it in inverted commas, didn't take foothold in Somalia until the so-called war on terror started by President Bush, the ex-President Bush. One of the big writers on Somalia, his name is Ken McHouse, he says that in 2002, the number of people with serious links to Al-Qaeda was less than 10 people. In a country of millions of Muslims, 2002, less than 10 people had direct links. And he's an American, he's a researcher, you should know. And many people believe that radical Islam could have been limited if the Americans had not done what they did in Somalia. And the reason that Islam or radical Islam, when I talk about radical Islam, I mean the beating of women if they don't wear the hijab, the cutting of the hands and so forth and so on. Those are never part of the running of an Islamic state in Somalia until foreign troops entered Somalia. For example, when 9/11 occurred, 9/11 was a big thing for the Americans. All the political leaders and community leaders in Somalia condemned the 9/11 attacks. When a traditional national government, the TNG, traditional national government, was formed in the year 2000, 13 years ago, and tried to reach out to the Bush administration to say, we'll work with you on the war on terror, let's do this together. What did the Bush administration do? They said, we cannot work with you because you are a government of Muslims. Just because you are Muslims, all of you are Muslims, sorry, we can't work with you. That's all. That was it. That was the short and long of the American, of Bush's response. And what did Bush do? He funded warlords in Somalia. You must have seen the history of the fighting went on. I mean, there was terrible mayhem, terrible bloodshed, terrible destruction. All of Mogadishu was destroyed. And who destroyed Mogadishu? Who was it? It was the warlords, clans, groups of people, tribes of people that was bought by America with money and arms to kill their own people. To wipe out what they saw was a rising Islamist government. People were Muslim and wanted to run their own country. These warlords killed thousands of Somalis. Every time America said, kill that one, kill that one, kill that one, they would go around killing people in Somalia. And they were supported. In 2001, the Bush administration, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. I want you to listen to the build-up. This was a country in the 80s, the 70s, and the early 90s. It was a peaceful country. You never heard of Somalia. In fact, I know once my plane landed at Mogadishu Airport. It must have been in the 80s. It was a very peaceful place. Airport was along the beach, I remember. I think we had to make an emergency landing there. It was a peaceful country. They had their own airport. They had everything. In 2001, of course, we know after 9/11, it was President Bush who said one of the countries that we need to subdue was Somalia. Just because it was in West Africa and just because it was a Muslim country. There were certain countries that were targeted. Countries that had nothing to do with 9/11. Somalia had nothing to do with 9/11. Yemen had nothing to do with 9/11. Afghanistan had nothing to do with 9/11. But these were soft targets that America sought to attack after 9/11. In 2001, the Bush administration decided to close a company called Al Baraka. It was a company that transferred money from Somalis working overseas, sending money to their starving relatives in Somalia. In fact, Michael Denbois, who is one of the prominent American writers on Somalia, says It was the equivalent of killing off the Somalis. Because what the Bush administration did was they cut off the money supply to ordinary villagers who used to buy their stuff from that money. It was said that between $200 and $500 million was sent every year from Somalis working overseas to their families in Somalia. And what the Americans do, they cut off that funding. Just like that. There's no reason. No reason whatsoever. Only thing America said was that the money was going to Al-Qaeda. Bus, end of story. All the money cut off. That is why we had such terrible famine and terrible starvation in Somalia. I mean, our organizations went there. I mean, our major organizations went there, as you know, taking food there by truckload, by airplane load to Somalia. And during this time, while this was going on in Somalia, the Muslims in Somalia decided, despite the fact that they were clans and tribes, that they would join hands. They had to join hands in order to get rid of the warlords that were sponsored by America. And it is because of this war on terror that some of these forces, including people, organizations like Al-Shabaab, Shabaab was just an ordinary young men's Muslim organization, young people coming together to feed people with soup kitchens, and that was their job. Setting up clinics, that was Al-Shabaab, that's what they did, that was their job. They joined hands with other organizations to form what is called the United Islamic, or rather Union of Islamic Courts, the UIC of Somalia. The UIC was a grouping of Muslim organizations who decided to fight off what America was doing to their country. It was an indigenous reaction, it's a local reaction to the brutal US warlords supported by America with money and arms. The court system, the Union of Islamic Court System, the first thing they did was, that was missing at that time in Somalia, was justice. There was no justice. So first of all, they set up Sharia courts and they created stability. They brought the clans together and there was no imposition of the harsh laws of Islam. People's hands weren't cut off. People weren't stoned to death. It was merely to bring order to the chaos that reigned in Somalia because of what the warlords were doing at the instigation of America. The UIC, Union of Islamic Courts, because of their work amongst the people, they gained political and military power. People saw them as the solution. Those of you who've been following Somali politics will know that at that time, between 2002 to 2006, there was calm in Somalia. The ports were opened, airports were opened, food prices dropped, aid that came into the country from overseas went to the people that it was supposed to be meant for. There was a semblance of a stable central government in Somalia. And most of the Somalis supported the Union of Islamic Courts, as they are still called, the Union of Islamic Courts. But there was a small group called the Somali Transitional National Government, which was backed by the US and by the AU, who controlled a small portion of Somalia, but recognized by the Americans to be the legitimate government of Somalia. And in 2006, the US chose the biggest enemy of Somalia through the centuries, Ethiopia, which is, of course, as you know, a majority Christian country ruled by Muslim country ruled by Christians. And America, with the Ethiopian army, invaded Somalia. This was to put down the Union of Islamic Courts, to destroy the semblance of peace and quiet that was reigning in Somalia. Remember, these Al-Shabaab was part of this process all the time. These are young people, they were growing up in this kind of atmosphere. Every time there was progress, something happened. Every time there was progress, something happened. Ethiopia came in with their army. With US troops, with US intelligence, with US air power, with drone strikes, and it turned into a brutal two-year occupation. You know what happened? You saw the photos of the American soldiers that were pulled through the streets of Mogadishu. They were humiliated, but it was a two-year occupation of brutality. Thousands of people were displaced. Thousands of people, they came here to South Africa, they spread all over the world. It created a massive refugee problem. About 20,000 civilians were killed during this two-year period. Somalia was back into the hell of chaos, oppression, because of what America was doing. So Ethiopian occupation didn't last. Ethiopia had to withdraw its troops. The opposition was too great. And between 2006, Al-Shabaab started with about 400 young men. When Ethiopia invaded between 2006 and 2008, it turned into thousands upon thousands of members, all ready to defend Somalia. And this was the time when the links with Al-Qaeda appeared. This was when? 2006. This was long after 9/11. Because they realized, Al-Shabaab realized that it was America that was behind the suffering of their people. In 2011, two years ago, Kenya, where this happened, on the pretext that Somalis were kidnapping tourists. Now, if somebody kidnaps somebody else, there are many ways to find a solution. You take the people to court, you catch the perpetrators. But what Kenya decided was to invade the country. So from the south, Kenya invaded Somalia. 2011. And immediately Kenya said it's Al-Shabaab that orchestrated these kidnappings. Although Al-Shabaab denied having had anything to do with the kidnappings. After 8 months, this was an 8-month occupation by Kenya as a country, and after 8 months they joined the AU, African Union. And to this day, Kenya and the African Union armies are still controlling large portions of Somalia, including Mogadishu. My dear brothers and sisters, it is in this kind of context that we have to understand the build-up to what happened at Westgate. One of the things that they tweeted when they were inside the Westgate Mall was that this was part of the punishment of Kenya for invading and killing innocent Somalis, and supported by the US and supported by the African Union troops. And one of the tweets that I read that was tweeted by Al-Shabaab was, they said, this attack on Westgate Mall is just a very tiny fraction of what Muslims in Somalia experience at the hands of the Kenyan invaders all the time. So you can see, and if you want to read more on this, you can go to a website called Counterpunch. You can read a lot of articles concerning what is happening all over the world. Don't do it now. Not now. And I was going to say to you, please, I had some complaints that people were using their cell phones during Jummah. It's not an insult to me. I don't have a problem with it. Allah has a problem with it. And His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has a problem with it. And if Allah and His Prophet has a problem with it, then I also have a problem with it. And all of us. So I want to ask, and it's not only the young people, Also, everybody seems to be using their cell phones during Jummah. I can't understand. I have no idea why people do that. Why do people use their cell phones during the waqt of Jummah? When it's such a sacred hour. It is the same as when the Prophet ﷺ said, if you tell your brother next to you, keep quiet, you have no Jummah and he also has no Jummah. No Jummah. All Jummah's gone. Why? Why can you not say to somebody next to you who's speaking to you, keep quiet? Because you distract yourself and him from the khutbah and from what he said. So if you're on the cell phone, it is the same effect. You distract yourself from the Jummah and from the khutbah, so you also have no Jummah. So if you use your cell phone for any reason, sending an SMS, receiving, looking at, for example, I say counterpart, somebody suddenly puts it in his cell phone to see whether, you know, the thing exists. Not allowed. Not allowed to do these things. Not allowed in Islam. We shouldn't do it. So, if we look at this very glance, as I said, you can go to that website. There's a lot of good articles written in there, in that website. And most of the information they have here comes from there. That the United States is largely responsible for what has happened at the Westgate Mall. All the frustration since 1995 that is built up in these young people who grew up under those circumstances, who've seen the country destroyed. I mean, we know that not only were they invaded by Kenya, by Ethiopia, they were also invaded by armies of Burundi and Uganda, supported by the United States of America. So four armies have already, and the AU's five armies have already invaded Somalia. It tells you a lot about the tenacity of the people of Somalia. That they could withstand the invasion of five armies over a period of 10 years, including the American army. And they're still surviving. It is a lot not about, only about the tenacity as human beings, but it tells you about the strength of Islam amongst the Somalis. That they've never given up. This was just to tell the world that this has happened because of what you've done. Just because we are Muslim, for no other reason. So they've radicalized the Muslims. Just as they're radicalizing the Muslims of Egypt. I mean, Egyptian people, I mean, I lived there. I studied there. I know the Egyptian character. Peace-loving people. If they could have been oppressed by dictators since the First World War, they must be peace-loving. British came and they didn't do anything. Then all the dictators came. Sadat came, Nasser came, Mubarak came. There was no uprising. Humble people, simple people. Until you push your people too far. And this is what is happening now. This is what has happened. And Muslims in Egypt are now also going to be radicalized. Wallahu a'lam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the future. Allah knows why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this plan. But this is what is happening. Muslims are being radicalized. We've seen it in our country. We saw it here during the time, the latter days of apartheid. Our Muslims became radicalized. Soft-spoken Muslims threw bombs. Planted bombs. See, was that the man who did it? Yeah, it was the man. We became not only Muslims became radicalized, everybody became radicalized. People were prepared to die in the streets of Belgravia, in Soweto, in KwaZulu-Natal. I mean, the uprising was coming. School children was marching because of what was happening. So you can understand why these young people have done what they did. And the U.S. is unlikely to end their violence in the Middle East and in West Africa and in East Africa because of their attempt to dominate the region. And it's only a matter of time before another Westgate Mall is going to come about. And another, and another. And when the next one occurs, we should look through the hollow hysteria of the press and seek out the true origins of the attack. For it's only, you must listen to the victims, their stories, but you must also listen to the perpetrators and their stories, who themselves often were victims themselves. And only then will we be able to prevent this kind of thing happening. But unfortunately, the powers that be do not see it that way. To them, it is rule and hegemony and control and oppression at all and any cost. And it gives you an insight into the end of America. This is the beginning of the end. You cannot rule a world where you oppress and kill people willy-nilly. I mean, I don't understand how their mind works. They've created so-called millions of terrorists in Syria that hate the United States. They've created in Egypt millions of people who hate the United States. They've created whole countries like Somalia, Afghanistan, Yemen, who hate the United States. How is it possible for such a country to survive in the world in which we live? Interestingly, I must say, and we have to be honest about this, that I was very impressed with the speech that was made by President Rouhani of Iran. Although I don't like their belief system, I have to say that he made a very impassioned plea at the United Nations. In fact, he said they should start what he called a WAVE, W-A-V-E, World Against Violence and Extremism. He said if America can get a coalition of belligerent nations who want to make war, why can't the world bring together nations who want to make peace? This was his message. Why can't the world bring together a coalition of people of peace? And he called it WAVE, World Against Violence and Extremism. I think that is what is required today. And he hit the nail on the head. And he said it with such humility. I mean, I really admire the man for what he is, what he stood for. And that is what we need. And we have this headlong rush against just bombing and bombing and killing and bombing. And it all comes from one source. And it is that source, America, that tells the world that you are the terrorist. They do all the killing, they do all the bombing, and they tell everybody else, you are the terrorists. And do you know, of the more than 200 terrorist attacks in the United States of America in the last year, only 17 were perpetrated by people who had Muslim names. So this whole propaganda war that it's Muslims who are terrorists is not true. It's false. It's completely and totally false. But it is twisted like that by the media. I mean, if you look at the man, I think it was in Sweden, who killed all those school children. Is that it? The moment they found that he wasn't a Muslim, the news went off the front pages. That's it. The moment it wasn't a Muslim, but the moment this lady, the widow, was found out, although her passport still showed the Christian names, when they discovered she was a Muslim widow, it's now on the front pages. Everybody wants her. The CIA wants her. Kenya's put out something for her. Just because they discovered that she was a Muslim. Now, it doesn't mean that we now should go into a state of paranoia. The whole idea is not for us now to say, oh, you see, the world is against us. No. The important thing for us is to know the truth. This is the important part. How you handle it, you know now what it is. How you deal with it. At least if somebody talks to you about it, you can have some kind of response. Somebody says, what's wrong with you Muslims? Aren't you ashamed to be a Muslim? I mean, look what you Muslims are doing, you know, killing innocent civilians, killing innocent. And it seems as if they do it for no reason whatsoever, but that's not the case. The news will never give you the background to it. They'll always tell you just what happened. And that is why it's important that we use platforms like the Jummah platform to bring about this kind of understanding and clarity on what has happened, and to be true, of course, to the ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu an tusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadibin. Somebody comes to you with news, not a trustworthy person, newspapers are not trustworthy, television is not trustworthy. They come to you with any news, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فتبينوا. Find out the truth. Because if you don't find out the truth, Allah says you will regret having accepted that kind of information. شكرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.